Okay, thank you everybody once again. I want to remind everybody that next week is Rabbi Ezra Wiener, our assistant rabbi, then Rabbi Alan Berkowitz, who's spoken before. He's a principal in Mike and David, I think. And then Rabbi Tully Harstock. And I'd like to thank Dr. Tzipora Meyer for agreeing, for volunteering, for her agreeing when I asked. Dr. Meyer, many of you know, she was a principal of SKA out on Long Island, and it's a great pleasure to have her help participate in our Parsha series. So without further ado.
Thank you. Thank you so much. That I was principal, as many of you know, I retired in June because of the trip. After 20 years, I said Dayenu. Okay. Whenever I taught the Mapilim to kids in school, the Mapilim is the after story after the Meraglim. Okay, so the Mapilim, very briefly, the Meraglim come back. Hashem says we're going into Eretz Yisrael. Moshe sends spies. The Meraglim come back. They give this negative report. Am Yisrael gets very, very scared. They don't want to go. They want to go back to Mitzrayim. They don't want to go. God gets very angry at them. Moshe pleads with God. And at the end of the story, the decision that God makes is that these people, Am Yisrael, are going to stay in the Midbar, and their children will go into Eretz Yisrael. They're not going to have the privilege of going into Eretz Yisrael. So all of a sudden, a group comes along, and they say, oh, we sinned. We are very unhappy with the outcome. We sinned. We are going to go up to Eretz Yisrael. So I can't even understand that. And then Moshe says to them, God's not with you. God doesn't want you to do this. And they go anyhow. And at that moment, I say to my class, what were they thinking? A minute ago, they went through this whole thing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu punished them for not going along with his plan. And now they want to do something, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says no. And again, they're not going along with his plan, so to speak. Again, they're sort of rebelling. What are they thinking? So what I would like to do is I would like to look at the two places where the story is told. I would like to define our terms. I would like to look at classical Mefarshim. Then I want to show you what Eli Chadad wrote in Megadim a couple of years ago. He's associated with Herzog College. He has a very nice analysis of these two pieces of Chumash. And then I would like to access something that my father said. And using the analysis of Eli Chadad, I want to come to different conclusions. Okay? Got the plan? Okay. I don't know how this works. Does somebody want to read Chumash, or do I read Chumash? Do I have a volunteer? I read? It's all me. Okay, great.
Different conclusion from
Eli Chadad?
Not from your father.
No. A different conclusion based on my father's. I'm really extrapolating from what he wrote. Okay. So the first story is in Bamidbar. That's our parsha this week in Shlach. And the story goes like this. Vayedaber Moshe et hadvarim ha'ele el kol b'nei Yisrael, vayedablu ha'ama'od. So Moshe tells the nation what God had said, that they are going to die in the desert, and that they will not go into Eretz Yisrael. And the nation is very, they're in avelus. They're grieving. Vayashkimu baboka vayalu al rosh ha'har leimor hinenu. So they get up in the morning and they say, we're going to go up to the top of the mountain. Here we are. And we are going to go to the place that God told us because we have sinned. By Yomer Moshe. So Moshe says, Lamazatam of Rimit Piashem. Why are you going against God's word? It's not going to be successful. Don't go up because God is not in your midst. And you don't want to be beaten in front of your enemy. The Amaleki and Knani are there. And you're going to fall by the sword. Because you've gone against Hashem, and God will not be with you. So they go up the mountain. Again, I don't get it. And Aaron and Hashem don't move from the machane. So they're defeated. That's the story in Bat Midbar. The story in Devarim is slightly different. So Moshe is telling to Am Yisrael that they have to turn around because they're not going into Eretz Yisrael. But Tanu v'tomru elai, so you said, Chatanu l'Hashem, anachnu na'aleh v'nilchamnu k'chol asher tzivanu Hashem elokeinu. We're going to go up. We're going to fight like God wanted us to do. V'tachgru ish et klei milchamto, and everybody put on their armor. V'tahinu la'alot hahara, and they're ready to go up the mountain. V'yomer Hashem elai, emor lahem lo ta'alu v'lo tilachamu. So God says to me, don't go. Tell them, don't go up and don't fight. Ki eneni b'kirvachem, because I'm not in your midst. V'lo tinakvu lifnei oyvechem, and you will. And therefore, if you don't go up, you won't be smitten in front of your enemy. V'adaber elechem v'lo shmatem, and I spoke to you and you didn't listen. V'tamru es pi Hashem, and you went against God's words. V'tazidu, you did it b'mezid. V'talu ha'ara, and you went up the mountain. Vayetzei ha'amori ha'yoshev b'har ha'hulakreschem, and the Amori comes out. Vayedufu eschem kasher tazana hadvarim, and they ran after you as the bees did. Vayaktu eschem b'seir adcharma, and they beat you. Vateshuvu vatifku lifnei Hashem, v'lo ha'shama Hashem b'kolchem v'lo hezin lachem. And you come back, you cry in front of God, he doesn't listen to you. End of story. Now, there are obvious differences between the two stories. Shall I tell them to you, or you want to tell them to me? I highlighted them, so it's not so hard.
Which enemy?
Okay, there are two enemies that are mentioned. In Bamidbar, it's Amaleki and Kanani, and in Devarim, it's the Amori. Okay, good. Anything else? As I said, I highlighted them, so you just have to read the words. Okay, I mean, what's the focus of Dvarim? What happens in Dvarim that seems not to happen in Bamidbar? Okay, so in Dvarim, it says, "Batachru ish esklei melchamto." There's armor. It's a military battle. You don't hear about that in Bamidbar. They're not talking about that in Bamidbar. There are some other words in Bamidbar that are used that are not used in Dvarim, but those two things are most probably, those two, there's one other thing. You have crying in Bamidbar at the beginning, and in Dvarim, you have crying at the end. So you have crying at the beginning in Bamidbar and crying at the end in Dvarim. In Dvarim, you seem to have a military battle. And in Bamidbar, you have words like Vayishkimu Baboker that you don't have in Dvarim. So the Ramban obviously notices these differences. And his approach is Aniyim b'mkom echad, Ashirim b'mkom echer, meaning when you have two stories that are referencing the same event but are different, then you're going to have details here and details here, and you're going to put them together. Something may be missing here, you're going to pick it up there. Something may be missing there, you're going to pick it up there. So what he says is, in the underlying part, Aval yomar lama atem ovrim et pi Hashem ki hu tzivai elai shelo ta'alu klal. In Bamidbar it says, Moshe says, why are you going against God's word? You should not go up at all. And the question is, where did God tell them in Bamidbar? God didn't say anything in Bamidbar. Moshe said it. So the Ramban says, V'chein amar b'mishnah Torah, V'tiena la'lo tahara, v'yomar Hashem elai, amar lahem lo ta'alu. So what the Ramban is saying is that although we don't see God talking and telling them not to go up in Bamidbar, even though Moshe says God told me, we see that in Dvarim. So we can sort of mush the two together. We can mesh them together. So whatever you don't have here, you have there, and they supplement each other. And that's how the Ramban deals with these differences. Is that clear? Everybody got that? Good. Now I would like to define some terms before we go on. And the first term that I want to define is vayapilu. That is a verb that is found only here. The word ophel is found elsewhere in Tanakh, but vayapilu as a verb is only here. Now, I know, I have to imagine everybody, I don't even know if they give these tours anymore. Years ago they used to give the tour, I don't know if they still do, the tour around the Har Habayis. I know they give the Kotel tours, but I mean the under the Kotel tours, but years ago, I guess with the Ir David maybe they do it. The southern part, under the southern wall of the Har Habayis is the Ophel. That used to be the Ophel, that's what it was called. because it was a high space, because Ophel means a high fortified area. So the area in Yerushalayim under the southern wall of the Har Habayis is called the Ophel, because that was the place that people used to go up. I think it had steps, and so that's called the Ophel. So I would imagine that the word Vayapilu would mean to go up, or maybe to go up with strength. And it's interesting what the Mefarshim do with that word. So Shadal says, Inyan hitnasut halev bevitchono. But what Vayapilu means is that their heart became almost arrogant in its bitachon, in its bitachon. In its certainty, right, in its surety, in its certainty. So what Shadal and other Mefarshim do, as we'll see, is they take a word that means going up, but because it's only found here in this context, they use the context of a people not listening to God to define the word. They go backwards. They don't define the word in isolation, but they define the word as part of the context. So Shadal says it's hitnasut halev bevitchono. Unkla says va'arshiu. Barshau, they did bad. And Sfara says, Chizkuli bam, they hardened their heart against God. And Rav Kuberman, who has a perish on the Sfara, says, Azas panin, they were arrogant. So these people who are defining it by Yapilu are really coming down hard on these people, the Mefarshim. They really saw something bad here, and I get it. You know, God tells you not to do it, and you do it. It doesn't feel good. On the other hand, there's a quote in an article that Elchanan Samet wrote on the Mapilim, and Yehoshua Blau explains it in light of the Arabic, that they gave up their souls to die, ignoring the dangers involved. So that's a little bit different. That's no longer va'arsha'o or azispanim. That's a kind of mesiras nefesh, that they were giving up their lives in order to accomplish something, even though there are dangers. And we'll see that these two themes, one theme of their doing something really bad and another theme of their Mesiras Nefesh, follows through in the Mefarshim throughout until the end, when it's not going to follow through. Okay.
Maybe they thought that if they went in, they'll die, but the next generation that comes, Baruch said, come in, just coming now,
But Akash Baruch Hu did say that it's going to be 38 years, and 100%. We'll see that there are a lot of things that they thought. And right now, the Mesiras Nefesh, as Yehoshua Blau seems to suggest it, is this very good kind of Mesiras. I'm gonna sacrifice myself so that something can happen. And you're right, that could have been one of the possibilities. So the Or HaChaim says, looking at this whole situation, he says, they thought somehow to fix the matter, to have bitachon in Hashem, they had the emunah that God would save them. Where they got them from, I have no idea, but they had the emunah that God would save them. And they went up the mountain. But Hashem was not happy with them. Kimakasam triya, which means that this was all too new, and the Mefarshim on that say that they had not done tshuva properly. Ukfan nigzerah hagzerah, and the gzera that they weren't going to go into Eretz Yisrael already happened. Vayein mashakatafti b'parashat dvarim ela b'zadon asu, b'zadon asitem, b'lo bakashat tikun lifnei Hashem. So the Or HaChaim is saying that, in fact, although their motivation may have been to fix it, in the end they did it bezadon, they did it bemezid, and they did it below bakashat tikkun lifnei Hashem. The Or HaChaim, as well as the Abarbanel, feel that if they were going to do real tshuva, they should have asked, what should we do now? Or Moshe, pray for us. Or Moshe, ask Hashem what we should do. Or where do we go from here? But since they didn't, then bezadon asitim. They did it bezadon, they did it bemezid, they did something that was wrong. The Sfarna, who we saw already, said that vayapilu means chizkuli bam, said, ki ba'ofen zet yu chot'im lelo te'avon v'hana'at atzmachem aval l'hachis. meaning that they did it not so that they would achieve tshuva, but they did it l'haches Hashem. And don't forget, that's where Rav Kuperman says azas panim. So again, it's not so pretty. On the other hand, the Hamek Davar says vayashkimu ba'boker ratzu lashuv me'enachet, they wanted to do tshuva, v'kiblu al atzmam l'msar nafsham, and he picks up that theme of mesiras nefesh, al haknisa la'aretz gam shelo b'tzeref aron Hashem u'moshe. They're willing to sacrifice themselves to go into Eretz Yisrael. And he says later on, what's their motivation? Their motivation is that even if they get killed, the battle will take place in Eretz Yisrael, and they will be buried in Eretz Yisrael. It sort of reminds me, unfortunately, I'm one of the guilty ones, of people who buy kvar, you know, a kever in Eretz Yisrael and don't go to live there. At least we'll be buried in Eretz Yisrael. We're still working on it. Okay, so not the kever. We're working on the living. The kever we have. Okay. So according to the Hamek Davar, the people really had good intentions. They wanted to do something, and even if we get killed, so at least we'll be buried in Eretz Yisrael. And there's something to that also, that we'll be buried in Eretz Yisrael. So those are the two themes that you see. Eli Chadad, who, as I said, comes from Herzog College, highlighted some of the differences, and he has many more differences, but I just highlighted the ones that I felt were most blatant. And he has a totally different theory about why we have two renditions of the story and what they mean and basically what the people were thinking. So this is what he says. He starts with Dvarim because he sees Dvarim as being the simpler of the stories. Maskana hasipur b'dvarim ein b'kocham lehilachem ulenatzeach leloes ratel shel Hashem. The conclusion of the story in Dvarim is that they really can't fight without the Ezra of Hashem. B'chata'am ha'yisodi, and the main sin is she'etzu l'milchama b'nigud l'tzivui Hashem, is that they went out to war against the tzivui of Hashem. V'chashvu l'natzeach l'lo'ez rato, and they thought that they would win without his help. Rak la'achar ma'palazu ha'am megib ba'ofen emotzionali u'bocha lefnei Hashem. And only after they're defeated, they cry. Remember, the crying comes at the end in Dvarim, not at the beginning. Nitan l'chazek ma'alach zeh, and we can support this position. Al pi hatzavat ha'nigud ben chet ha'maraglim l'chet ha'ma'apilim, b'milim v'tamru et pi Hashem. He says the words, v'tamru et pi Hashem, you went to God against God's words, are found in Dvarim. And they're also found when Moshe is talking to the Meraglim. So since you have words that are used in those two situations, just like the Meraglim rebelled, so too here we have a kind of rebellion. Shemoshe mitzayin b'cheta Meraglim u'b'cheta Ma'apilim. So since the same phraseology is used in both places, we can draw a conclusion, he says, about what their motivation and what their thinking was. But Pamarishana b'nei Yisrael pachadu la'alot v'chashashu mikach she'amor yashmidotam. The first time they were afraid to go up. B'pam hashniyah b'nei Yisrael hachlitu la'alot u'lelechem b'kochot atzmam lamrot she'ein Hashem b'kirbam. They decided to go up without God. Hamaskanahi she'yesh latzeit l'melchama rak ritzon Hashem v'kashahu b'kirbam. So he's saying that the story is told that way in Dvarim because a message is supposed is being given to us, and the message is that you can't go to war without God. That's the message. Message is you can't go to war without God. Remember, Dvarim is where they put on their armor, and they use the word, Moshe uses the word, Vatamru Epi Hashem. There seems to be a merit going on, seems to be a rebellion. In Bamidbar, Machashvu Hama'apilim, what did they think in Bamidbar? La'asot b'hapalatam, l'lo klei melchama u'lo haskamato shel Moshe. What did they think in Bamidbar? They seem not to have any armor, and they don't have Moshe's agreement. So it could be that they didn't think at all, which I happen to agree with. But they continued to go up. Achuze tiruf means they were crazed, like crazy. Ivurim, blind lasakanot. They were blind to the problems, to the sakana. b'chershim, and they were deaf, la'azharot Moshe, that they were in this emotional frenzy, and therefore they didn't hear anything and they didn't see anything. Chashvu ha'mapilim legalot mesirut nafsham. They hoped to reveal their mesiras nefesh, their sacrifice. Ulahachriach et Hashem l'shanot gzeirato. And to force God's hand, in a sense, that's sort of what you were saying, Dr. Friedman, to force God's hand to change his gzeira. Hem smuchim ubeduchim, they're dependent and sure, shahashem ya'aleh b'karbam, that Hashem will be a part of them. Chizuk signoni l'kach nimtza b'makbilot ha'lashonot l'sipur ha'keda. If you look at Bamidbar, it says, v'yashkimu b'boker, v'yalu ha'rosh ha'har le'mar hinenu v'alinu el ha'makom asher amar Hashem. That is very similar to the language that's used by the Akedah. So it suggests a kind of, I will do whatever you want, God. The only thing is, by the Akedah, God directed it. And here God says, don't do it. So it's a little bit different. But he says, his conclusion is, Ba'od Sefer Dvarim yotzei k'neged ha-bitachon ha-atzmi ha-rationali, whereas Sefer Dvarim is coming out against this sense that they had of rational self-confidence, we have the armor, etc. Yosei Sefer Bamidbar k'neged ha-emunah ha-bilti rationali, ha-moseret nafsha l'logvul mitoch bitachon muchlat b'chosh ha-kosh baruch hu yilaveh l'gach ha-muteha. Sefer Bamidbar comes out against the irrational, emotional frenzy of Mesiras Nefesh, where they think that God will just be part of their capriciousness. Now, I don't see where in the text it says that they felt that God would join them or that God would be part of them, that God would support them in any place. And I also don't understand why Elichadad uses the word rational for the Dvarim. I think what he means that there's a plan that they have. I think his analysis is excellent, but I want to come to some different conclusions. Yeah.
You're not suggesting that there were two different incidents, are you?
He's just saying that the way it's told.
Just the way it's told.
And he said,
two different groups of
He's not saying that. He's saying that it's told in two different ways to present the incident through two different lenses so that two different messages can come through. And basically the messages are, you have to be with God if you're going to be successful. You can't be an emotional maniac and you can't be this rational fighter. You have to, if God is not with you. And those two messages, those are the two messages that are coming through.
I think, Dr. Meyer, that in the Midbar, there's a word that's sort of like a neon sign.
In Dvarim, there's Batahinu, which is a similar word.
What is Batahinu?
It means we are here, we are ready. So it's a similar word. But I think there's another word that I'm going to highlight that I think is very important, if you just give me 1 minute.
Okay, but I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
How timed is this whole episode to Shiloyalo Bechoma?
Yeah, so I'll talk about that. You mean about Tzionot? I'm sorry?
The Sakra.
Yeah, so I'm not going to really talk about it, but I'm going to talk about it. Okay?
Tell me when you're not talking about it.
Okay. I'm going to touch upon it, but I'm not going to talk about it. But I hear what you're saying. I mean, I think that's part of it. I will reference it at the end. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Hi. Do we ever get an idea of what percentage of the population is
this? No.
Because maybe if there's actually a large group, maybe that's their reasoning for thinking Hashem will follow.
Because
them.
They're so large.
If they're such a large group, they're let's change his mind.
Yeah.
I hear that.
I think the fact that they're called Hamapilim as opposed to Bnei Israel suggests that they were, a portion, but we have no idea how many people it was.
Is it related possibly to Nephilim? Does anybody make that connection?
No. I think that's a different, Nephilim is from Nafal and this is from Ophel. It's a different, okay. So what I would like to do now is I'd like to reference something that my father wrote, he wrote and he said in a lecture series that he gave about 60 years ago, and we're my husband and I are preparing these lectures for publication, hopefully sometime next year. I write it out. My husband corrects me. I write it out again. He corrects me again. It's the metaphor for our marriage.
Next year?
I'm sorry?
Next year, maybe.
Depends how many times he corrects me. Okay. So my father is asking the question, and it's going to we're going to deviate slightly, but we're going to come back to the Mapilim. My father's asking the question of, he's looking at the emotion of guilt. And he says, how do people respond to sin? And I have to just preface it by saying that I know Rabbi Adler says this all the time, some of the things he said were drush, but I think in drush there's MS, so that's it. Okay. So my father said, how do people respond to sin? And he draws the lines very broadly. So he said, one way that people can respond to sin is to deny sin. And if you look in Bereishis, that's exactly what happens. You all know the story of Shechem and Hamor. You know that Shechem rapes Dina, and then he falls in love with her. And Yaakov finds out about it, and the brothers find out about it. And then Hamor comes, Shechem says to his father, you know, negotiate her as my wife. I want to marry her. So in Pasuk Chet in Bereshit, this is number 6, Shechem says, Hamor says, Vayedaber Hamor itam lemar, Shechem b'ni chashchan nafsho b'bitchem. Like the rape didn't happen. It's gone. He just says, my son fell in love with your daughter. And they know, the Pesukim beforehand tell us that everybody knows that it took place. And he makes believe it didn't even happen. So that's one way of responding to sin, which my father says, obviously Torah does not want that. Although Hashem does not weigh in here, the whole situation becomes a tragic mess. And if you read any Sifrei Musar, you know, they all rail against this notion of denying sin. And then my father references the Ma'apilim. He says this is another way to respond to sin. And this is what he says. The Israelites knew the moral imperative. They were B'nai Nevi'im. A sin is a sin. They knew man is free to choose whatever course he wishes. B'nai Israel, with the divine imperative clearly before them, could not simply ignore the sin. And the alternative was to erase the sin. So they said, we will ascend and atone for the sin. And when Moshe warns them that God is not with them and the venture will not be successful, it is all the more reason to ascend, even if it means defeat in a desperate effort to erase the sin. And what he's saying is that they wanted to go back in time. They didn't want to go forward. They wanted to go back. They wanted to erase the sin and go back to the point where Hashem told them to go up the mountain, to go up to Eretz Yisrael. You can't do that in life. You can't go back. You can't think about the life I was once promised. You can't think about, you know, I'm pining for what I think I deserve. You can't erase things that happened in reality. Torah doesn't want us to do that. In fact, when you look at tshuva, tshuva is really about facing your sin and learning from it and not doing it again and moving on and moving forward. Torah is a Torah of hope and of forward movement, not going back. So that's what my father said that the Ma'apilim did, and we're going to reference this in a moment when we go back to the Ma'apilim. And finally, he says, in Shemot, after the Egel, this is the third way of responding to sin, after the Egel, Moshe takes the Ohel, u'Moshe yikach et ha'Ohel v'natalo michutz l'machaneh hachek min ha'machaneh, v'kara lo Ohel Moed v'haya kal mevakesh Hashem yetzel ha'Ohel Moed Hashem michutz l'machaneh. So what's interesting is that at this point in the story of the Egel, God has left the encampment of Bnei Israel. And Rashi says, when Moshe moves his tent, Rashi says, Menudeh harav, menudeh ha-talmid. The rav, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is no longer in the nation, so Moshe leaves the nation as well. But my father said that Moshe takes the Ohel outside of the tent so that that's not a statement, it's an opportunity. He's telling Am Yisrael, you did a chait, and from now on, when you do a chait, the remedy for that chait is to search for God. Am Yisrael have to become searchers for God, to go find God and bring him back into your life, because chait means that God is no longer in your life. When you do a chait, you distance yourself from God. So what Moshe is telling the people is, from now on, when you do a sin, you come search for God and bring God back into your life. Okay. This, what Moshe did after Chet HaMeraglim, after Chet HaEgel, is a corrective. He's telling the people, this is what you can do from now on. When there's a sin, you can search from God. There is no corrective after the Ma'apilim. Vayisablu ha'am, and then you have the Ma'apilim. There's no corrective. And Chazal tell us that there's no corrective because God decided that they were not going to go into Eretz Yisrael, and he took a shvua, and when there's a gzera with a shvua, there's no going back. There are times that God says no. There are times you can't do tshuva. We have that in Chumash. You have it with Paro, where God prevents him from doing tshuva. You have it with Shaul, who after Amalek says chatasi, but it's too late. So there are times that you cannot do tshuva, and that was the gzera. Okay, I want to go back to our two pieces, and I want to pull it together. I want you to notice, which we've mentioned, that Bamidbar starts with Vayis Ablu, and Dvarim ends with Vayif Ku. So what's interesting is that our story, if we put them together, is framed with crying. This is a very sad time in the time of Am Yisrael. Vayisablu is a very powerful word. Vayisablu occurs only three times in Chumash. It occurs, anybody know where? I'm sorry? By the Egel. It happens by the Egel. Vayisablu ha'am, and they take off their ornaments. Yaakov. It occurs with Yaakov, when Yaakov, with Yosef, and he tears his clothes. And here you have Vayisablu ha'am. They don't do anything afterwards, and then you have Ma'apilim. And it seems to me that it's the Vayisablu that motivates or is the drive for everything that happens. They are functioning out of grief. And if you look up grief in terms of what grief means, they'll tell you that grief means that you want to go back in time. You want to erase what happened before. Just like my father said, I don't know that he looked up grief, but he said they wanted to erase this sin. If chas v'shalom, rachmana litzlan, you lose somebody and you're in avelus, your first thought is, I want to erase everything that happened. I want to go back to the time that he was healthy. I want to go back to the time that it was all good. I want to erase all this pain that I had. And that's what they were trying to do. When you grieve, you feel guilty, chatanu. When you grieve, you could direct your passion in wrong ways, vayashkimu baboker, vayalu, passionate like Abraham, but not directed by Hashem. When you grieve, you may not accurately assess the outcome of your actions, v'loti nakfu. You could be self-destructive. And what's interesting is that Moshe highlights the Amaleki and Knani here, because those were the bookend nations that the Meraglim spoke about. If you look at the Meraglim, they talk about the Amaleki, that's the first nation, the Knani at the end, and Moshe's trying to tap into their emotions. They are emotional to begin with, and they're emotional not because there's this wonderful Mesiras Nefesh, I'm going to go to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. They want to erase their sin. They are tied up in this desire to erase their sin, and God does not want that. And so he appeals to their emotion. Those nations that you were afraid of, that the Meraglim talked about, they're the ones who are waiting for you up in that mountain. In despair and desperation, they try to wipe out the sin. They go backwards. And even if they'd be killed in the process, that would be okay, because that would be a way of atoning for this sin. And Hashem says no. Now, Hashem could have said no because of the Gezerah. Or if you want a little drush, Hashem could say, I don't want to be amongst people who despair when they have sinned. That's not the way we do it. We don't despair if we have sinned. If we sin, we move on. We learn from our sin. There's a whole movement today of failure and embracing failure in educational workshops about embracing sin and embracing failure and learning from your failure. And there was one Princeton... a Princeton professor who wrote many, many articles, and you know, he'd get 5 hits, 10 hits, and then he wrote an article about all the failures he had before he got to Princeton. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of hits. That made him very, very popular. But that's what tshuva is. Real tshuva is embracing your failure, embracing your chait, and moving on from that. And that's what the story in Bamidbar is about. It's about the emotional response of the people. it is told while it's happening, or it's written, I imagine, as it happened or right after it happened, and it's talking about the emotional response of the people. 38 years later, when Moshe tells the story, however, he doesn't have access to that emotion any longer. It's 38 years. If I think back 38 years to things that have happened, I might remember what happened. I don't necessarily remember the emotion that I had at the time, unless, I don't know, maybe unless my husband corrected me. But other than that, and besides which, he's talking to a new generation. They surely didn't feel that emotion. So when he tells the story, he tells the facts. He doesn't tell it from the emotional perspective. He tells the facts, because those facts are part of history. That military, that failed military event is part of history, and that you can't deny. So he talks about the military engagement, and he talks about how they were defeated by Tifku Lifnei Hashem. And they cried because they lost. But it's such a softer, such a more objective word, Vatifku, than Vayitablu. Vayitablu is so much more emotional and so much more powerful. So I think that, as I said, Bamidbar is telling the story as the people felt it, and Devarim is a retrospective, and therefore really just looking at the facts. It's the same story.
Particular reason why the Mori only...
Oh, yes, yes, yes. Because Emori, Eretz Emori, how do they phrase it here? Behamori Yashay Bahar. Eretz Emori, Ahar Hamori, refers to all of Eretz Israel, or the spine of Eretz Israel. So if it's a military battle, that's where they're going to try to capture, Eretz Israel. Whereas in Bamidbar, he really wanted to tap into their fear. In the 1930s and the 1940s, the early 40s, the second Aliyah was called Hamapilim. And it was called the Ma'apilim, I believe, for three reasons. Number one, they were desperate. Jews were being killed in Europe, and they were going against the British blockade. They couldn't. The story of the Exodus. They couldn't get into Eretz Israel, so they were desperate because Jews were dying in Eretz Israel. They went up with strength, like you said, Alu B'chomah. They were going up to Eretz Israel with strength, and it was illegal. Just like this is illegal. And the Haredim would say that God was not in their midst. But I'm not, not at all. But I'm not, that's a different discussion. I'm sorry. There was Tzadaka Kohen, who also did wrote a whole essay. And he references something that Moshe says here. I don't know if I can find the words, but Moshe says here that this is not the right time to do it, and people took that to mean that wasn't the right time, but there is a right time later in the future, and that's where I think Rav Kook took that, and other religious Zionists took that to. And that's the story of the Ma'apilim. Yeah.
Thank you very much. I wanted to say though, the only positive person that you mentioned is the Netziv. Everybody else puts him down.
Right.
And it's fascinating because the Netziv was the beginning of Shavei Tzion. And the Shavei Tzion are the ones who are called the Ma'apilim. When I grew up, the Ma'apilim were on the highest possible level you could be.
Right.
So where I think everybody looks down at them, and I think personally, when I grew up, Ma'apilim were the ones, they were the heroes.
Then, in 1934.
But there's a reason for it, because the Tzionim at that period of time looked at that, and he, of course, and the only one that's NFC,
right,
being the Shavei Tzion, looked at, and the question really is, if I read it, the way I look at it, it's a little bit different. I think their desire was not to have Avatichim and Kishurim. They want to have the Makom Asher Amar Hashem.
Right.
They're not going for anything bad.
I agree with you.
I'm not saying to me at least, it's a positive thing.
Right.
To say, God, you don't want to be with me, but I'm going to do what you want to do anyway.
But God tells them not to do it.
Pardon?
But God tells them not to do
it. No.
He does. He does.
No, like that's not. He says, don't go because I'm not with you. Not don't go.
And well, Moshe says, Ki ain Hashem b'kir b'chem.
If Donald Trump goes to Afghanistan, it's not that God says don't go. It's God doesn't get implied.
No, but in Dvarim it says, Vayom HaHashem Emor Lehem Lo Ta'alu V'Lo Ta'alu. Okay, I mean, fine.
I'm just looking at
fine.
It from
okay.
Okay. It's very
all
interesting.
Right.
Really,
yeah. I happen to agree with you about the Mopulim in the 30s and 40s. You know,
well, I grew up
with there's no question that they were heroes.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. Next week, it's Rabbi Wiener.
Yeah.